Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Sing aloud to God, let the people shout before his throne. Hallelujah, sing aloud to God, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah, unto the Lord.
From the ends of the earth,
from the ends of the earth,
from the depths of the sea,
from the depths of the sea,
let all creation praise his name. From the ends of the earth,
from the ends of the earth,
from the depths of the sea,
from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise his name. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord.
From the ends of the earth,
from the ends of the earth,
from the depths of the sea,
from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise his name.
From the ends of the earth,
from the ends of the earth,
from the depths of the sea,
from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise his name. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord.
My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Well, hello. And I guess we're all feeling a little bit isolated these days. A little awkward to wear a mask, have to stay home, and just to be kind of on the lonesome side. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward quickly to getting these days behind us. And that's going to be a little bit of the theme of what we talk about as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. We're going to take a short pause now as you have time to get the emblems ready for the Lord's Supper. So stop your video, get your things ready, and then turn it back on. You know, I'm mindful in this time of a particular passage of scripture that I'd like to share from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that he would be desired. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, remember that phrase, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You know, we pause now to remember the life of Jesus. And most of the time we like to think about his birth and his joyful days as a child and going to the temple and being separated from his parents. And we like to remember how he walked on earth and taught people and healed people. And we remember his life. Yet this morning, in the midst of our loneliness and our time to feel isolated, we've got to remember that that life he led was the ultimate of loneliness. Because when he died, at the point of crucifixion, he said, quoting from Psalms, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" The ultimate loneliness. So when we think of Christ and we remember his body at this time, we remember a life that was full of joy, and that was full of bringing hope, that was a blessing to mankind, and a life that was marked by loneliness. Let's participate by taking this fruit of the bread, taking the bread at this time.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And we move now to a period of time that was marked with great tragedy and brought the greatest of hope. That death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, we remember now the blood that he shed. The darkest of times, the times that made God so angry, where Jesus was so hurt, where time was marked by great tragedy. And we remember the hope that it brings us as we remember his life and the fruit of the vine. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray for the blessings that you give. We remember how you gave us Christ. We're thankful for his life as we remembered his bread. And we're thankful for his death, the blood that he shed, because of the joy and hope and grace that comes to us in him. Thank you for everything. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No one nothing but the blood of Jesus. Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Good morning, church, and welcome again to our services here with the Canal City Church of Christ. It's been a few weeks since we've been able to be together like this, and so I want to begin just by saying thank you to Jacob for filling in for me a couple weeks ago while we were on vacation. And thank you to all of you just for your patience last week as we dealt with some technical difficulties in trying to get everything loaded properly. So while I didn't necessarily like dealing with that, it did kind of turn out to be kind of a blessing in disguise because it gave me a little bit longer to think about what I'd preached on. I'd already recorded the sermon, but it's given me some time to kind of think about that sermon a little bit more and kind of do almost a retake on it, a rewrite, and kind of take it from a different perspective. So that's what I'm sharing with you this morning. So when we last left off in this series that we've been on together about the nature of God's steadfast love that's displayed for us throughout the entire Bible, obviously, but very specifically as we're looking at it in the Old Testament, where we left off was that Moses had just led the Hebrew people out of Egypt. He has brought them to the Red Sea, and through the power of God, he parts the sea. The Hebrew people get to walk across on dry ground. And when they turn around and look after they've crossed over, they see the sea crashing down upon their Egyptian slave masters and the Egyptian army that are coming after them. And we left off looking at Exodus chapter 14, and very specifically at verse 31. This verse, I think, summarizes this relationship between the Israelites and God. And it reads like this. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The Israelite people see this wonderful thing that God has done through Moses to bring them out of their slavery. And because of this, it says that they've seen the power of God. They now fear God, and they believe in God, and they believe in his servant Moses. And so they've now come out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea, and now they're in the wilderness. And the question that I want us to look at both this morning and possibly next week as well is, why was the wilderness experience so important to the life of the nation of Israel? Why was this such a key time? What was it that God hoped to accomplish during this time? Well, I think it served a few purposes. One, I think it was a time to prepare the Israelites, to prepare them to trust in God, to trust that God would lead them like he said he would, that he would lead them in taking the promised land. I think it was also a time for the Israelites, though, to learn to live in relationship with God. Now, this isn't necessarily a new relationship that they have with him, but they're beginning to experience the reality of this relationship with God in some new and very different ways than they have in the past. In Exodus chapter 6, we're backing up some here. Exodus chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, God had sent Moses to say to the Israelite people, he says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." So God sends Moses to speak to the Israelite people and tell them that he is their God. And he is claiming them once again to be his people, that he is the God of their fathers. And he wants them to be his people. And that he's going to bring them into the land that he swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give it to them as a possession. And he reminds them, he says, "I am the Lord." And Moses tells the Israelite people all of this, but because of everything going on in their life and how difficult things were at that point, we read in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 9, "Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery." When Moses first told the Israelites of their deliverance, of God's plan to redeem them, for them to be his people, and for him to be their God, the people didn't listen to him. The people don't listen to Moses because at that time there's just too much going on in their life. They're still under this Egyptian bondage, and they're overwhelmed by everything around them. They're broken in spirit because of the harsh slavery that they're under. But now they are experiencing this relationship in a whole new way. You see, Moses had told them that while they were still under this Egyptian bondage, but now they find themselves in the wilderness. Now God has just taken them away from their slave masters. Now they've seen their slave masters die under the waters of the Red Sea. And they're experiencing this, maybe even for the first time, really, that maybe they really are God's people. And maybe he really is going to be their God. And they're beginning to trust and to believe in that more. This now was their God, and they were his people. This was no longer a future promise to them, but this was now a past experience that they could rely upon. God had redeemed them as his own. They were now away from their lives as slaves. They were now away from the harsh bondage and the work that they were under. And so Moses brings them across the Red Sea. They get to the other side, and he leads them in this song of celebration and victory. He sings in Exodus 15, beginning at verse 1, Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." They sing this song together, they celebrate together, and they realize now that this is their God. The God of this great Exodus is their God. And they're now proud to be his people. You see, they are experiencing their relationship with God in a whole new way. But just like every new relationship, this relationship too will come with some growing pains. What would this new relationship be like? What would they experience now as God's people? What would they experience as they come to see God more as their God? What would this new relationship look like? God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, describing the relationship like this in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord." You see, Israel was experiencing this new relationship as God's bride. God describes them as his bride, and they're experiencing now this relationship of kind of husband and wife as they see themselves as God's bride. You know, yesterday marked mine and Erica's 11-year wedding anniversary. And just like every other couple that has ever been married for any amount of time at all, we've experienced our ups and our downs in marriages, just like many of you have. And while sometimes are easy and sometimes are smooth sailing for us, other times are a bit rocky. Other times are a little bit more difficult. But you know, I think that's part of what makes a lasting marriage so special. It's not just the individual moments, but it's the culminating journey. It's our journey together, and it's the ability to enjoy and to endure that journey together. You see, the relationship of husband and wife is a very special relationship. A very special relationship that's marked with many highs and many lows, many ups and many downs. And as we often say in the exchanging of vows, marriage relationships experience both the good times and the bad. And we make that vow to go through the good times and the bad together. Israel is now experiencing the relationship with God, this new relationship as God's bride. And as romantic as that may sound, the Exodus experience that they've just come through was just the honeymoon. And what they'll realize in the wilderness is now the honeymoon's over. And it's in the wilderness experience that they will learn more fully about the love that God has for them. It's in the wilderness experience that they'll learn more fully how they should return that love to God. It's in this time that they will learn that love is so much more than just a good feeling. It's so much more than just the good times. It's so much more than just, you know, sunshine and rainbows, as they say. You see, what they'll learn is that love has requirements. Love has expectations. Love has frustrations. Love takes work. Love has some give and take to it. Sometimes love will bring on hurt. What they'll learn is that love has certain implications to it. They will learn that God's steadfast love will be one that will provide for them. It will be one that will protect them. But they'll also learn that God's steadfast love is so intense that he suffers. That God suffers and that God is hurt when his people reject his love, or when his people reject his love or treat his love in a kind of a haphazard way. You see, in the wilderness, Israel would learn to live in relationship with God, in this loving relationship that would have its ups and its downs, its good times and its bad. And Israel would learn how to live through that journey together. And this morning, what we want to focus on is this. In the wilderness, Israel would experience the provision and the protection of God's steadfast love. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, Moses writes, "The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. And in the wilderness, There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. Moses uses a different type of illustration here to speak of how God provided and protected for Israel. He speaks of this relationship like a father provides and protects for his child. God protected the Israelites in the wilderness. He provided them with food, quail every evening, manna every morning, as we read about in Exodus 16. He provides them with water. He made sure that their clothing lasted for the entirety of the 40 years. He even provided a remedy for a snake bite when they come upon this situation where he's punishing them, but he also provides the remedy to them in Numbers 21. Also in Numbers 21, we read about how he protects the Israelites in battle. And in Exodus 40, we read about how he guides them. Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38 read like this. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. God provided for and he protected his people like a father does for his child, or like a husband does for his wife. And the Israelites are experiencing the steadfast love of God in this new way through his provision and through his protection. And all the while, he's not doing this as a distant, impersonal God. He did this from right within their midst. I like what Tom Albright says when he says, not only did God supply whatever Israel needed for sustenance, he guided them in the paths of his choosing through a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And finally, when they had constructed the tabernacle, he tented among them, his glory being visible above the Ark of the Covenant. He was their God, and they his people. Israel was abundantly blessed by Yahweh's presence. Israel was being blessed by the presence of God in their midst as he was declaring his steadfast love for them and providing them with the things that they needed and giving them the protection that they needed. You see, God's love was so great for his people that he protected them and he provided for them in the wilderness. But not only that, he made his dwelling among them. You see, God's steadfast love for his people was so very evident in this time in the wilderness. So great was his love for them that the psalmist was seeing of these events in the wilderness, as well as the events of the Exodus and the events of taking the promised land in Psalm 136. And we have talked about this psalm on many occasions, and we've referenced a few of the verses, but I want to take just a moment. I want us to read this psalm together because it kind of summarizes everything. I mean, we're trying to cover this morning most of the events that kind of summarize most of the events that happened in the rest of Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, and in Deuteronomy. And the psalmist does such a good job of summarizing these events in song and giving us the message that within all of it, God's steadfast love endures forever. And so Psalm 136, beginning at verse 1, reads like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. You can almost hear the people singing this together as the leader would give the verse and everyone would chant in response, for his steadfast love endures forever. He picks up in verse 5, to him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever, a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. You see, in the wilderness, God was with the people of Israel. In the wilderness, God provided for the needs of the people of Israel. In the wilderness, he protected the people of Israel. You see, in the wilderness, the people of Israel were experiencing the steadfast love of God that endures forever. God was loving his bride. God was loving his people, his bride, so intensely. But let me ask you this. What happens when God's people don't recognize and appreciate his love? What happens when God's bride doesn't love him in return? Does God's love end? Well, no, I don't think so. God's steadfast love endures forever. But maybe that doesn't necessarily mean what we want it to mean. Maybe that just because God's steadfast love endures forever is not a pass for us to live however we want and expect for God to just love us anyway, and to be pleased with how we might choose to show ourselves in return. What happens when God's bride doesn't love him in return? God's steadfast love endures forever, but like I said, it maybe doesn't necessarily mean what we want it to mean. You see, God's steadfast love has certain expectations and has certain implications to it. And in the wilderness, while the people of God would experience his protection, while the people of God would experience his provisions, while the people of God would experience God's presence among them, they're also going to come to experience this reality as well, that God's steadfast love has expectations and certain implications to it. And what we're going to look at next week is, how would that reality affect this relationship that the Israelites are experiencing with God in the wilderness? And how does that reality affect our relationship with God and our understanding of the steadfast love that he shows us? We're going to get into that next week, so I'm going to ask you to just join us again next week as we look further into the steadfast love of God that the Israelite people experience in the wilderness, and that we experience in our lives as well. But let us always remember this fact. Let us always remember to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray together. Holy Father, you are good. You are God, and we are not. And we give thanks to you for that. We thank you that you are in control and that you love us. We thank you that you provide for us, that you protect us. We thank you that through your Holy Spirit today, you make your presence among us. Father, we thank you for all the ways that you continually show your steadfast love for us. Father, help us not to take that lightly. Help us to realize that in your love, you have certain expectations of us. The expectation that we should love you in return. And Father, that is not an overwhelming expectation, but rather something that we want to do. We want to love you in return, and Father, we pray that you will guide us and give us the wisdom to know how to do that appropriately. Father, we pray that you forgive us for the times that we have wronged you. Forgive us for the times that we have spurned your love. Father, help us to be open and receptive to your steadfast love. And help us to return that love appropriately. Father, we love you so much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
He has done marvelous, he has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. He has done marvelous, he has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. He has done marvelous, marvelous, marvelous things. Marvelous things. Praise the Lord. He has done marvelous things.